This morning, if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll go ahead and segue into our lesson this morning. See, some of our church family hopped online, so that's good. Some of us are remote, some of us are here in person, but anyways, we'll go ahead and jump into 1 Peter chapter 2. And what's interesting, honestly, as we continue navigating verse by verse through 1 Peter, you know, the setting of the first people that would have read this letter would have probably not been so different than this setting. So this was a time of not the most persecution, but it was increasing persecution, and it was leading towards an even greater season of persecution. And the Holy Spirit essentially inspired Peter to write to Christians, and the first people would have been a house church and circulated amongst other house churches, and they probably, these discouraged Christians probably would have been reading this letter, and again, in a setting not so different than this. I don't know if they had Dunkin' Donuts or not, but other than that, it would have been kind of like this, gathered together, you know, maybe in a basement, or I don't know if they would have really had a basement, but in a small house like this, gathered together, reading these words to encourage each other. And so I thought that was kind of neat, even though this wasn't what we expected as far as kind of the setting. I thought it was kind of a neat way to think about it, that, you know, this letter was being written to, you know, the first generation of the family of Christ, to encourage them to keep going, to not give up. That's what much of our Bible and the New Testament specifically, that's much of what the book of Revelation is even about. I know there's a lot of symbolism and things like that. Like, man, what is this all about? Well, there are a lot of moving parts, but don't go halfway with Christ. Don't be persuaded to, you know, to go into the world system or to take our eyes off of Christ. And so Peter writes this, these words. We ended last week on just one of these great high notes. Now, the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it's very rich. It's kind of hard to find a good landing spot, because it all connects and builds on, you know, one section to the other. And I don't want to keep you guys here till 4:30, because it's nice enough that you came out now for this, but even today, we're going to land on just, you know, a real serious kind of a note, but it all will segue into the next part next week. But last week, Peter just unloads on this eternal gospel that has been given to us, and how the Word of God essentially is given to us so that we can know that we're saved. And he compares all the things of life to the withering grass. He quotes the Old Testament, but the Word of God lives forever. Now, we have chapters and verse breaks and stuff. They didn't have that back when he first read this. So this would have segued, you know, on this high note, you know, the Word of our God lives forever. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Some of your translations say of the word. I looked into that. I kept looking into it. It's beyond my understanding of Greek, but there's good reasons why some translations say of the word and some just kind of leave it there. But we'll touch on that here in just a couple of minutes. But he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So again, there's not a really great place just to land the plane. So that's where we're going to land the plane this morning. We'll unpack what Peter says here for the next several minutes, and then next week we'll pick it up in verse 9. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that we can gather even in a house like this, Lord. These were not our plans. We plan to do a little outreach and network with Barnyard Brews, but Lord, you have your reasons for that to get moved to June 22nd. And Lord, we just trust you and your wisdom. And Lord, this is the route you have for us now. Lord, you know that we are in pursuit of a building and a home base. Lord, you know that there's other things going on, Lord. And Father, we just want to take things one step at a time and learn from your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for our guests that are here today, and for Parker, who I think will be here in just a couple of minutes. Lord, we thank you for those guys just visiting with us today. And Lord, for the other parts of our church family that are watching remote or that can't be here for whatever reason this week, Lord, I pray you would just bless them. And Father, we're just going to keep trekking forward as we follow you. Lord, I pray that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we'll pick it back up in verse 1. So Peter says, so with all that in mind, this great salvation that comes and is rooted and established from the word of God, Peter says, so put away all malice. If you're an underliner, underline the word all. All malice, all deceit, all and hypocrisy, and every and envy and all slander. I think we touched on this even Thursday night. We did a little Bible study. Sometimes it's those words. It's like all, every. You know, we can read past that sometimes and be like, oh, I should generally not have malice. But Peter says, put it all away. All forms of evil, all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander and negative talk and those kinds of things. And there's a reason why Peter, I believe the Spirit guides the mind of Peter as he's writing this letter, because we're talking about salvation at the end of chapter 1. We're getting into this amazing, undervalued, under-talked about truth that as Christians, we are precious stones, living stones that is being built up by Jesus into a spiritual house or a temple for his glory. So we don't talk about that much. You know, we don't go to a brick and mortar temple anymore. We don't do that. They did that in the Old Testament. But now, we are the stones. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the hour is coming where you won't worship God on this mountain or that mountain. It's not going to be like that. You're not going to come and worship to a brick and mortar building anymore. The Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And those worshipers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that God did not lead David to gather and Solomon to build a junky temple. Go use cardboard, go use, you know, gravel, go use just, no, oh no. He wants precious metals and precious, beautiful stones, because the Old Testament temple was a foreshadowing ultimately of Jesus. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is where we come to do business with God. Jesus is where we go to get our sins forgiven. And, you know, we don't, God did not want just junk for that great symbol. And in the same way, and to draw that all together to where we're at right now, Peter says, because you are precious stones, we need to put away the junk. God is not building a temple with junk. He's not building a mid-temple. He's actually building a temple far more precious and beautiful than even Solomon's temple, which is the bride of Christ, which is us. Again, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I hope the next time any of us hear that, you know, we read those verses, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I hope you remember that. That we have a mobile temple that goes into all the world. We bring the gospel of Christ with us where we go. Again, there's not a central place to go. You don't go to the Southern Baptist. You don't go to here. You don't go there. We are the temple that goes into all the world. And so Peter says, with that, we're to be precious stones, beautiful stones. We don't fool around with malice and deceit. That's the way the world is. That's the materials that the world builds their temples with. The second class, again, just wood or gravel or something that means literally nothing. You are, and I, all Christians, we are precious stones that God has saved and desires to use to build his temple. Peter lays out the difference then with the lost and the found's lives. That's why our lives matter. That's why we're going to talk about it here in a couple more minutes. I believe it was last week, Peter quoted the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy, God says. We are to be like him. We're not greater than our master, but we are to be like him. And we are to be different than the world system. This also lets us know something very important. Peter is writing this to Christians. Sometimes we read this and go, all of this is just for the lost. And while in a manner of speaking it is, he is telling Christians, put away all malice. The slightest sin that we play around with can hinder our walk with Christ. We're not to put away most malice or most deceit. We're not supposed to be honest like most of the time. You know, we're to put all of that stuff away, all of it. And even the greatest Christians, no matter how on fire for God we might be, no matter how, you know, I mean, these guys are getting a letter from the apostle Peter, Jesus' best friend, a guy that walked on water, a guy that's going to be crucified upside down for his faith, like the king of the disciples, in one manner, it's not like in a pope kind of way, but just like the man. And he's, you know, so they're his disciples. These are people that he knows. These are people that he is writing to. The greatest Christian needs to be reminded of these things. All Christians for all time need to be reminded of these things. We should never put our walk with Christ on autopilot and be like, well, you know, hey, I'm totally fine. Peter's saying, no, there's important work for us to be doing. Paul would say in his letter to Timothy, you know, you can be a vessel of honor or dishonor. Do you want to be something that the king can use, or do you want to be the toilet brush? You choose. You know, you choose. I'd rather be a toilet brush in the kingdom than, you know, than anything else outside of the kingdom. But at the end of the day, we can be more or less useful to Christ and his kingdom. I don't want to be a toilet brush. Let's keep going. We got a lot to get through. 1 Peter 2:2. So to contrast that, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter says, don't have an appetite for the world. Don't have an appetite for the flesh. Don't have an appetite for sin. He says, you guys, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk. Okay, now this it is a strong desire. If you were reading this in the original language, this would not be a passive. If I have time for the spiritual milk, I'll get to it. If I can fit it into my life, I'll get to it. And that's why he uses that terminology, like a baby, they have no other priority when it's time to eat. There's nothing. If that baby, listen to me, had the strength and the mind capacity, okay, they would remove every and all obstacle to get to that food, is what would happen. Kansas is going, I think I know kind of what you're talking about a little bit. And all the moms in here know exactly what we're talking about. That baby had the strength, it would push things over, it would knock things over, and it might even knock you over to get to that milk because it's time to eat. Now, they don't have the strength, but they have the desire. It's very serious. The babies don't know this, but it is life and death. If they don't eat, there's something even inside of a baby that knows that this has to happen. And then, of course, it has to happen right here, right now, and all of your plans are going to be messed up until I am satisfied. That's right. Are we like that with Christ? Are we like that, like a newborn baby that needs this? You know, we know that Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we know that in large part, this spiritual milk is the word of God. And there are Greek tenses in there that some, as they're translating, some kind of take the liberty, I guess, I don't fully understand it myself, to put in the word, because that's exactly what Peter's thinking. He heard Jesus, from Jesus' lips to his ears, talk about feasting on the word of God. And although the spiritual milk can probably entail other things, you know, in our walk with Christ, prayer lives, worship services, things like that, that also probably is connected to just growing and taking in the spiritual milk, none of that would be greater than the word of God. This is not a passive desire, and it should be all of our desires to grow. We need the nutrients. We need the spiritual milk. This is not physical food. This is not something physically that we can do in and of ourselves. This is a supernatural milk that will take you, by the way, from a healthy infant, which is who these people are. But the writer of Hebrews also talks about the spiritual milk and how we should actually be growing from milk into solid food. And Paul would say the same thing in 1 Corinthians. But you can't digest the solid food until you are a healthy infant, toddler, growing child. You can't just give. Now, we're going to eat like kings, guys. And that steak is coming for the 4th of July bash. And we're going to eat like kings on July 13th also. You know, but we can't get to that if we as a baby don't grow strong in the spiritual milk that God has for us, namely his word. Okay, that's what Jesus means by that. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus, did you eat anything? When he's witnessing to the Samaritan woman, I have food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of God. We feast on these things. We feast on these things. Peter continues, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's continuing in that same kind of terminology, that symbolic terminology. You know, we want to taste the spiritual milk. We want to taste those things. And he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's telling these Christians, and he's recalling to their mind that unlike your sight, that we can see things from a distance. We can even hear things from a distance. I can't, because I'm at least 60% deaf. Some of you know that. Lori definitely knows that. But you can't taste things from a distance. It's got to get very, very intimately near us. Listen to me. We are going to eat like kings. But we can make these steaks. And this is the great Ewok I've told you guys about. You'll get to know him here in just a couple minutes. But he's gonna be my right-hand man, making sure that the grilling is perfect. But we can make it the way... I think everyone likes medium rare. So we've got real men, from what I've been told. But we can make it. We can season it. We can do all the things that you might like to it. But I cannot eat that and share that taste with you. And vice versa. At some point, when we're witnessing as these spiritual stones, as these people that are growing in their walk and putting away the food of the world, essentially, and by the Spirit's power and refining power, as we are becoming more and more useful, more and more usable in this spiritual house that God is building, we invite others into that. We invite others into that, and we cannot taste it for them. We need to bring people to Christ close enough that they might taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
Okay? I wish we could do that for our friends and our family and our kids. We can't do it. People have to take that bite for themselves. The best way to know Christ, we have to invite people to personally taste this. It involves direct contact. So, again, as we grow in our salvation, this is a viral thing. This is supposed to be a viral thing. Okay. Let's continue. And Peter, do you see how this stuff is building? Put away that. Grow in this. Why? 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, that's Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Again, Peter's drawing their minds back to the Old Testament temple and what it was really all about. And the physical structure. Jesus says, tear this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And the gospel writer mentions he spoke of the temple of his body. Okay. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you read your Old Testament, I want you to always, that's why it's good to know both, but you can add the flavor of what it's really all about when you understand that Jesus Christ said something greater than the temple is here. All the things that you read about, sometimes it can be a little dry and confusing because it's like the priest did this, the priest did that, the priest, did the offerings and the sacrifices and the incense and all of these things. And they all matter, actually. It's not all symbolic. They really did those things. There was a real function for it. But it was all of that was a symbol of what God's people ultimately are called to do. We are, first of all, Christ is the living stone. The stones, as beautiful as Solomon's temple was, and I'm telling you right now, if you want to do something crazy, Google and do a little research on how expensive that temple would be in today's dollars. We can't even, you can't count that high. And I went to public school, as you guys know, I can't count that high, but some of you, like Ethan, you can't count that high. You might be able to. Okay, but Jesus is the living stone. As beautiful as those stones were, they were nothing ultimately nothing more than a symbol pointing to Christ. You see, again, at the temple, you would go and get your sins dealt with. At the temple, the animal's blood would be shed. At the temple, that's where you drew near to God. What happened at the cross when Jesus died? That temple veil tore from top to bottom, ending kindergarten, ending the symbolism, ending the foreshadowing. If you want to get close to God now, you don't go to a temple. There is no temple to go to. That's one of the reasons why in AD 70, the whole thing got toppled, like Jesus told them would happen. You can't even pretend to come to God the way they did in the Old Testament. You can't even pretend to anymore. God put an absolute end to that. Why? Because it was all pointing to Christ, the living stone. That's why Jesus says, I will give you eternal living life. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. He is not a regular stone. Those stones, as beautiful and as valuable as they were a foreshadowing of the ultimate living stone. And with that, those who trust in him, we are living stones. Now, Jesus, and what we're going to talk about at the very end here in just a minute, he's the cornerstone. But we are living stones, obviously smaller, like small s, he's the capital S, but we are stones that he is building up into a spiritual house. How does that happen? Those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who come to him, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. He was rejected by his own. He was rejected by most of the household of Israel. But he has chosen us as these stones to rebuild the actual temple. Do you know those in heaven? There is no temple to go to. Jesus is the temple. It says that, and that's going to be our experience for all eternity. I don't know if God will build some kind of a replica just so we can see it. That'd be kind of cool. I don't know if you guys are into that kind of thing. It'd be kind of neat. But it would be a secondary thing. It would be like when you get the PS5. Well, the PS1, you may have some sentimental value to it, but we don't got time for that. That isn't it. I love those memes that are like, remember, we thought this was great graphics. Now, you guys, you know, you're like, man, the PS3, that was nothing. We're out there like the Atari. We're like, oh, like Pong. Remember Pong? It was almost like you were really doing something. It was like pickleball 0.01. But, we, you know, you got sentimental vibes. Sometimes it's kind of fun. But, I mean, there's real things to deal with now. Okay? We are the living stones. Jesus is the embodiment of everything that the temple was all about. He is now the cornerstone. And those who trust in him, we are being built into a spiritual house for a reason. Peter says here, we form a holy priesthood. We're going to get into that more next week. That we're a chosen race, a holy priesthood. Okay, that's how Christians should be thinking of ourselves. Not that we wear robes or do those kinds of things, but we are, number one, we are a chosen group by God. The priests did not choose themselves. They were chosen and sectioned off by God. You could not just say, well, I want to be a priest. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm just going to go into the priesthood. No, you're not. Okay, the priesthood in the Old Testament was a chosen group of people. They were in that way for things that were totally outside of their will, outside of their capability. You could offer as much money as you wanted. You could be as smart as you could be in the law and in life. You could be as talented as you could be. But God says that, like, that priesthood is for a section off group of people. There are people in the Old Testament that tried to do what I just said, and God struck them down with leprosy. Like, with leprosy. This is a chosen group. Peter says, we are that. Chosen in Christ. Jesus is chosen and precious, Peter says. Those of us that are in him, we are a part of that chosen group. Chosen for a purpose, to serve God with our lives. Everything that you do, everything that we do. You know, it's offering incense up to God. It's a pleasing aroma to God. When you love him, when you draw near to him, when you put away malice, when you put away slander and hypocrisy and all of these things, when you love your neighbor as themselves, when you when we do these things, it is the priestly service that we are in. Doing the things, not to be saved, but because we have been chosen. It is an act of worship. We're to live lives of worship to God. Again, sharing our faith, loving our neighbors, doing those things. It's the priestly service that transcends one spot, one place in the world. We take it everywhere that we go. The Old Testament priesthood was to be free of defilement. Again, Peter says, get your lives situated. Live a life that is, you know, worthy of the calling that we have as Christians. The priests, again, we don't do these things, but they would wash, they would bathe, they would do these things. They were not allowed to just, you know, be unclean ceremonially or sinfully or in any other way. They were to be, again, when you read through the Old Testament, some of this stuff's going to start to click a little bit more. That's what it's all about. They were called to live lives of purity and not to be ceremonially unclean. And God calls us the same way. You are to be holy because I am holy, God says. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our perfection? That's not a license to be like, oh, cool. Like, all right, I know I'm going to fall short. He's my perfection. But truly, God demands perfection. And truly, Jesus cloaks us with his perfection. But what Peter is saying here again is that that should be the position of our lives. That's how we're to be living. It should reflect. Even though we fall short, God never falls short. But our lives should be in step with the Spirit. As part of the priesthood, then, our salvation is not fire insurance. Cool, I just don't go to hell. That is a great thing, but that is not even what it is about. We are saved to serve him and to be busy and to live lives for him. Now you see why Peter starts this section off this way. Sometimes you have to deal with the bad news before you can get into the good news. Sometimes you have to deal with, you know, listen, if these things are true, let's make sure that we're not living lives that mirror the world. We're going to close here in just a second. Peter quotes the Old Testament. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." Jesus is the cornerstone of this spiritual house that's being built. Jesus is the one that holds it all together. Jesus is the reason why it doesn't fall apart. Jesus is what it is truly all about. We are precious stones because he's turned us, like that song we sang, Graves into Gardens. He's turned us from just ordinary gravel into precious stones. And I think that of myself and I go, me? Yeah, even me, which is kind of weird to think about. I think we talked about that Thursday night. That's true for you, but is it true for me? It's true for all of us. His goodness he infuses us with. His perfection he covers us with. His righteousness he puts on our account. And we start to reflect that. We start to reflect that in our lives. And Jesus is the one that holds it all together. So we're reminded here that as his precious stones, how does that happen? Can you work for it? Can you earn it? Can you buy it? No. Peter quotes the Old Testament again. Whoever believes in him. And if you want to do something interesting, you know, because there's a lot of different people that will tell you the ways to get to God and the ways to heaven and the stairway to heaven. Just do a study on how often the Bible says, believe in him, believe in him, believe in him. There are things that need to happen. He did them. Jesus says, whosoever believes in me, not, you know, earns it themselves, not cleans themselves up, not turns themselves into precious stones. That's really what religion does. It sets you on this impossible path to do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and God might love you. Jesus turns us into these precious stones. Why? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Don't you ever live in shame if you're a Christian. Why? Jesus took your shame. Jesus took it all. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He took our hell. He took our separation from God. He took our all of it. Don't you live in shame. Don't ever live in shame. Because it's like coming up to Jesus. And I know it's not in our heart to do this, but it is what we do. It's like we see him on the cross, and it's like walking up to him and saying, that's not enough. Thanks, but no thanks. Let me get myself up on the cross and help you out a little bit. Now, we don't think like that. And he doesn't want us to think like that. He doesn't want us to even subconsciously. Satan does, though. You need to be ashamed. How dare you put Jesus on the cross for all those things? You better help him out. You better get involved with that. You better do your part. You better go get baptized. You better do all of these things, and you better still feel bad. But again, the Word of God in the Old and New Testament says, if you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. We don't do double jeopardy. It's not Jesus does his stuff and pays for our sins, but then we also, it's like, you are the one and I am the one. We're the ones that need to be saved. Don't live in shame. Let's end with this. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So we end here. And again, there's just not a great place to end. This is kind of a big spot, but there's more big spots, and I would keep you here all day, and I don't think we want that. But Jesus truly did come. Not everyone's going to believe. Jesus essentially came to divide humanity into two groups of people. And he genuinely desires that you come in fellowship with him. That you would not be in the second group, that where Jesus becomes a stumbling block. Where Jesus becomes a rock of offense. How offensive. You can hardly, in a desensitized culture that we live in, you can hardly offend somebody with almost anything if you do it in a sinful way. I mean, you gotta really try to be offensive sexually or with your mouth. But my goodness. I keep my Haiti, I think I told you guys, I keep my Haiti. I've been called a cult leader that is obsessed with Jesus. All you talk about is Jesus. How dare you start a new church? I mean, you start talking about Jesus and you will offend people. And you don't even have to try to be. We don't need to be offensive. We don't need to be abrasive. We don't need to be obnoxious. Just tell somebody, I believe that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. I believe that what he says is true. I believe he's the cornerstone. He's what all of this is all about. And if I believe in him, I won't be put to shame. Do you want that? Some people, the Spirit will start working with. That's the gospel. I mean, that's kind of just the melted down gospel. He's the cornerstone. He's invited me to believe in him. And he's taken my sin and my shame. Peter says, you know, that's one group. And there's a second group. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what we'll end with this week, you know. Because as Christians that are part of this royal priesthood, this holy priesthood, these precious stones that have been called to be and to go and invite others. What we can inadvertently do in modern times is we can change that message that we just talked about a second ago so that we artificially don't make it a stumbling block. It's not offensive. I mean, come to Jesus as your way. If that was the gospel, we would have no problem almost at all. Jesus is my way. He's my way. He can be your way. He's a way. Boy, in America, that's a lot more digestible. In fact, we could fill up like the Houston Rockets arena a little bit bigger than this. If we start talking like that, we might need to get even a bigger place than the one we're looking at. Okay? Just tweak it subtly. Jesus is a way. He's a good way. I mean, he's the best, even the best way. He's one way. We don't want to do that. We want to deliver the message of Christ as he is, as this priesthood, as his ambassadors. We are ambassadors. He's written the proclamation. He has sealed it with his Spirit. And he says, I want you to go and give this to the world. You don't change that. Be careful that we don't change that, because we don't want to see people stumble. We want to see more people come to church. We want to see people come to Christ. We just want to make sure that we don't water down the message so that we artificially make it less offensive or less of a stumbling block. Today we have the opportunity to put away sin, be a part of this spiritual house that God is building, and we have the opportunity to be saved. So that's how we'll end this morning, with, again, that reminder to put away the things that detract the glory of God from our lives, to be that precious stone that he has created us to be, these living stones. And as we invite people to that, not to change the nature of it. That's the way God has made this. We want to see people believe in him and not be put to shame. But he is a stumbling block for those who don't believe. That's between God. You know, we don't have... Sometimes we do that because we put this inaccurate burden on ourselves. We've got to save them so they can't stumble. We got to save them so that it's not offensive. That is God's business. And so let's end with that this morning.